to see so many children, future of the church. I'd like to add my greetings. Sorry, I'm on the air now. I'm a bit loud, sorry. Add my greetings out of Russell. It's good to see you here this morning. We're here to worship our God. We're here to hear what he has to say to us. And we're here to enjoy fellowship with one another. My name's Nigel, in case you don't know. I have been given the task of sharing the Word of God. I have to confess I am nervous, and I pray you will be considerate of that as we speak together. Okay, what was last weekend? Easter. How many times did you come to church on Easter weekend? Some of you never, some of you once, some of you twice. Let me remind you of what happened last weekend. If you were here on Friday night, you would have heard that sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and that sacrificial system was entered into to forgive sins, and that continued through the Old Testament to the coming of Jesus. And we heard that Jesus went to the cross and died. And he died not a death that he deserved, but he died a death that we deserved. He died in our place because of our sins. And in his death, we can know the forgiveness of sins. Now, every year you probably see the BC comic strip. Has anybody seen the BC comic strip where you have two men talking to each other? I'll try and demonstrate it. First man, I hate that they call it Good Friday. Why? Because my Lord died on that day. What if you were before a court and you were found guilty of heinous crimes and you were sentenced to death? Somebody came forward and said, I will take his place. I will die in his place. Set that man free. How would you feel? Good. Have a nice day. That sums it up nicely, doesn't it? That's what Good Friday is all about. It's setting us free from the penalty of our sin. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. We need to pray and give God thanks for that. Father, we do rejoice in your forgiveness of our sins. We have to confess that we continue to sin daily, and we ask your forgiveness for those times when we fall. We thank you that Jesus came and died on that cross for our sins, that in his death that we can know the forgiveness of sins, Father, and the restoration of our relationship with you. We praise you for that, Father. We adore you for that, and we are so thankful. Thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. But then on Sunday, when we came together, we got another bit of good news. Not only had Jesus died and been buried, but when a number of people went to the gravesite, they found the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty. Who had stolen Jesus? While Mary was standing there, Jesus appeared to her. He was no longer dead. He had been raised back to life. And Ben reminded us that that hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus is not just a hope that it may be right, but it's a sure and certain hope that in the resurrection of Jesus, we too can know the promise of eternal life when Jesus returns to bring in the new heaven and the new earth. We have been promised the forgiveness of sins, and we have been promised eternal life with our God. That was last weekend. Today, we're going to look at a piece of scripture which calls us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that gospel of Christ is the good news I've just shared with you. Death and the forgiveness of sins, resurrection and the promise of eternity. Now, in the letter to the Philippians, Paul is talking to the church. He says to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. So we know that he's talking to you and me. He's in prison and he's sharing the gospel. He's experiencing difficulties. He says, I would rather die and be with my God than be in this situation. But he recognises that God's plan for him is to continue in the work he's doing. So he's writing to the church in Philippi to encourage them. So I'm reading from Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27. I'm reading from the NIV version. I'll read through to chapter 2, verse 11. If you have some method of following me, please do so. So Philippians chapter 1 from verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray again. Father, as we open your word, I pray that you'd forgive me my sins, which are many, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive your word, that you would teach us what you would have us learn this day. I pray that my words may be your words, Father, that you would reach out and encourage each one of us, that we may seek Jesus this morning and that we would seek to follow him more closely. We pray this in his name. Amen. I believe the main theme of this passage of Scripture is about our lives with Christ. And I think it's summed up in verse 27 of chapter 1 where he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I believe God's calling us through Paul to live worthily. A bit of history about me. My parents, my brother and sister and I arrived in Australia from New Zealand back in 1959, before most of you were born probably. We moved to Melbourne from Christchurch. And we were living in a western suburb of Melbourne called Tottenham. 1960, I started high school at a school called Sunshine West High. It was a first year of the high school, Sunshine West. So it was a new school, new students. Halfway through the year, my parents finished building a house at Essendon. So I had to move high schools. So I moved from Sunshine West to Essendon High, a school of about 700 students. Every Friday we met in the school assembly hall. And my first Friday there, we all went up there and we sat down, listened to the headmaster for a while, then we stood up and sang the school song. I don't know if schools still have school songs, do they? We had one. And one of the lines in the school song was, "Strive to live worthily." In fact, that was the school motto, "Live worthily." Now, I spent 6 years at that high school. Not once did anybody explain to me how we could live worthily. And not once did I ask how I could live worthily, so it didn't really interest me. But here today, God is calling us through the Apostle Paul to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do we do that? How can we live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, I believe there's three particular areas covered here. I'll try and cover them. Bear with me. I won't go too long. First one, we can be worthy of the gospel of Christ by being unified as one body. We are one in Christ. We are a body of believers. We belong to each other as we belong to Jesus. We can live worthily by showing a servant attitude as Jesus showed a servant attitude. This is Almighty God came down and died in our place as a servant, humbly submitting himself to God's will. We can show ourselves worthy by having the same attitude of servanthood as Jesus had. And thirdly, we can do it all humbly in obedience to God. Now, as a body of believers, we need to be unified. There's a film called The Replacement. Anybody seen The Replacements? It's an American film, and it's about a strike by NFL players in 1987. These professional footballers who were earning millions of dollars decided they wanted more money. So they went on strike. And one of the teams, the Washington Sentinels, decided they wouldn't run with their second string players. They would bring in an unknown coach and give him the authority to organise an unknown team. So they brought in this coach, and the coach went out and selected a team of misfits. He got a quarterback who hadn't played for 10 years because his previous games had been failures. He got a sumo wrestler. He got two thugs who were using themselves as nightclub bouncers. He got a convict out of prison. He got a crazy cop. No offense, Hans. He got a deaf mute. He got a skinny, pommy kicker. He got a wide receiver who couldn't catch. And he got this team of misfits together and thought he could do something with them. The first game they had, they spent the whole game going the wrong way, fighting with each other, throwing up on the playing field, and generally creating havoc. And of course they failed because they weren't working as a team. They decided to go to a local bar to commiserate that night. And while we were at the bar, a mob of the professional players came into the bar and started picking on the deaf mute. The failed quarterback went up and said, "Hey, don't pick on him. You shouldn't be doing that." And that started a fight. And the rest of the misfits joined in fighting these team of professional players. And the misfits ended up in jail. Not the professional players, because they were worth a lot of money. But the misfits were in jail. And it was in jail that they decided that they needed to work together. They had started bonding in a fight. I'm not suggesting we do the same thing. But they bonded during a fight. And after they came out of jail, things started improving on the playing field. They didn't win immediately, but they did win eventually. And they were successful as a team. They had a common goal. They wanted to win. Now, we are a team of misfits. We're all different. Not one of you is the same as the person next to you. But we're united in one thing, and that's our love for Jesus and his love for us. And I believe this passage will show us how we can live in unity a life which is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I have to say I love this congregation. I really do. You've been a great source of joy to me, a great source of support, and a great source of fulfillment for me. But I believe we can be so much more than we are now. We can always do better. We can always live our lives in a more worthy manner as we seek to follow Jesus in his... We sang a song. What was the song? Our servant King, our Lord and Saviour, came as a servant. How much more should we humbly be servants following Jesus' example? In a passage we have in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. We have lots of ifs there. And if usually means if and maybe it can happen. So it's not always a positive statement if. But this if is a sure and certain if. It's like our hope, which is sure and certain. This if means, and it is so. So if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and you have, if any comfort from his Spirit, his love, and you have, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and you do, if any tenderness and compassion, we have all these things. It's guaranteed as we follow Jesus. Now, what's encouragement? When I came in this morning, I came and sat down next to Russell, and he turned to me and he said, "Morning, young fella." That was encouraging. Thank you, Russell. It's little words like that can be an encouragement. The dictionary defines it as being inspiration or stimulation. Hans came up to me before and put his hand on my shoulder and said, basically, go for it. Thank you, Hans. That was encouragement. These are the things we can do to each other. We're united with Christ. Where is that encouragement? Well, let me tell you this. I know that in being united with Christ, my sins are forgiven. I no longer need to fear God. I can stand before him and speak with him face to face. Not literally, metaphorically speaking. But I no longer need to fear God. And that to me is a great encouragement. Does God have a purpose for my life? Does God have a purpose, a reason for saving me? It certainly wasn't because I was a good person. None of us were saved out of our goodness, were we? God reached out and saved us out of our sinfulness. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. I was having a pity Nigel day the other day. I had those occasionally. I was lamenting the loss of Shirley. And I asked God, why did you take her? And guess what? He didn't answer me. But a question popped into my head. And the question was, do you doubt me, Nigel? I had to say no. And then the next one came into my head. Then why do you doubt my plan for you? God has a plan for each one of us. It may not be what we want or what we expect, but be encouraged by the fact that God has a plan for you. I don't know what my plan is for the future without Shirley, but there is a plan. And I can thank God for that. And that encourages me. It encourages me to continue with my life. It encourages me to continue with my communication with God through Jesus. It encourages me to stay in the Word. It encourages me to stay in the fellowship. All these things because God has a plan. How about comfort? Any comfort from His love? Any of you feeling comforted by the love of God? Is there comfort in knowing Jesus? Knowing that your sins are forgiven? Knowing that He watches over you? Knowing that He cares for you? Knowing that He provides for you? Do you have comfort from God's love for you? We're no longer condemned by our sinfulness. We've been set free from the condemnation of God by Jesus' death. Do we comfort those around us? We've received the comfort of God's love. Are we sharing that with the person next to you, person behind you, person in front of you? The person you don't really know yet, the person you haven't introduced yourself to. God has comforted us with His love. He wants us to do the same thing. We're called throughout this passage to have the same mindset as Jesus, to have the same attitude as Jesus, to do those things which Jesus did and left as an example for us to follow. If we know Him as our Lord and Saviour, then we also know what He expects of us. Goes on to say, of any common sharing in the Spirit. Now, common sharing is defined as belonging to the whole community and joining in with others. It's also translated in some editions of the Bible as fellowship. So, do we enjoy any fellowship? Any of you enjoy fellowship? You do. When? When do you enjoy fellowship? Sunday morning? Only Sunday morning? Who's your fellowship with? Firstly, my fellowship is with God. I enjoy being in communion with Him and having Him commune with me. And if we want to share that fellowship, we share the joy God gives us with others we meet, whether here in church on Sunday morning, whether we come to Bible studies, whether we go to home groups, whether we meet at McDonald's on Wednesday or Friday, we enjoy fellowship, common sharing of the love of God, the love that He has for us. Now, we're family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We are family. What happens in families? Honestly, what happens in families? Anybody willing to tell me what happens in families? I know what happens in my family, particularly when my kids were younger. They stand up for each other. Do we ever have disagreements in our families? Oh, yes. And when we have a disagreement, do we walk away from our families? No. What do we do? Thank you, Peter. We settle the disagreements, usually. Sometimes it's very hard and it takes major effort. But if we have a common sharing in the fellowship of God, if we recognise that we are family, that we are one, and God is calling us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, then we need to work together as family. Allowing the Spirit of God to give us guidance and settling any disputes we may have. We're not meant to be broken apart. We're to be moulded together as a body of believers. united in our love for Jesus, united in our love for one another. Which means we need to be tender and compassionate. How many of you are tender and compassionate today? My son was meant to be here this morning. He's not. And it's probably my fault. I probably wasn't as tender and compassionate as I could be with regard to my son. And it's a struggle to be tender and compassionate all the time, isn't it? But that's what God wants us to be. If we're going to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, God wants us to show tenderness and compassion. We're talking about within the church here. We're not talking about the outside world. All these things are addressed to you and me within the body of believers. We're all sinners saved by grace. We're all saved into one body. So, by showing that we're unified as one body of believers, we live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, firstly, we need to know that we belong to Jesus. Have you confessed your sins and turned to Christ for forgiveness? Do you know the joy of being a follower of God through Jesus Christ? Do you know the power of the Holy Spirit within your life, enabling you to live a life worthy of the gospel? Are we united as a body of believers? Are we a family? Are we encouragers? Do we encourage one another? Have you ever thought about the men and women who go down and teach the Kingdom Kids each Sunday? Ever thought how you could encourage them? Maybe by offering to teach one of their classes once a term so they could spend time fellowshipping here with us through the sermon. We need to be comforters. People suffer. We need to be able to recognise someone suffering and be able to comfort them with the love of Christ. We need to be sharing, we need to be tender, we need to be compassionate. We need to join together as followers of Jesus with a common goal to be worthy of the gospel of Christ, to give God the glory and to rejoice in his goodness. Look at verses 3 and 4 of our text. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. I'm going to share you more of my life where it's full of vain conceit and selfish ambition. About 20 years ago, after a long time in the retail industry, I was made manager of a major retail store. Under me, I had a staff of 10 managers and approximately 200 normal staff. I had a maid. This was the pinnacle of my desires, my selfish ambition. I had become the person I believed I wanted to be, secularly speaking. I was managing my own store. I was going to be able to do my own thing, and everybody else had to do what I told them to do, which gives you a great feeling of power. And so I go into this store. The staff love me. The managers don't, because I would not listen to them. I would not listen to their ideas. I would not listen to their suggestions. I would not listen to when they were telling me that something wasn't working, because I thought in my selfish ambition and vain conceit that I knew everything and I could do everything right. 6 months later, I was locked in my office crying, having a nervous breakdown. That was the end result of my selfish ambition and vain conceit. Definitely things to avoid. What is selfish ambition? Well, the dictionary defines it once again as caring too much about self and not enough about others. And ambition is a strong desire for success. Paul tells us here that we should not have any selfish ambition. We should be caring less about self and more about others. And we shouldn't be desiring success for the sake of success. Yes, we need to be sharing the gospel that has changed our lives. We need to be living our lives in a way which touches the people around us. But we're not having a strong desire for success in a worldly sense. Vain conceit is being excessively proud and having an excessively high opinion of yourself. I still suffer from that. I am very arrogant. I always think I know best, and this is where I miss Shirley, because she always told me when I was wrong. She did it nicely, but she always told me when I was wrong. And I don't have anybody to tell me that anymore. So if I'm wrong, please tell me, because you're my family. And I don't want to be filled with this vain conceit, this arrogance which permeates my life so often. Neither should you. We should not be focusing on our own interests, but on the interests of others. Some translations say, not looking to your own interests, but also each of you to the interests of others. But if we think about this carefully, if we're considering the interests and the needs of those people around us, what happens to our needs? If everyone is considering the needs of those around them, what happens to our own needs? They get met, don't they? Because other people are concerned about your needs. So one results from the other. Your needs are met as you care for the needs of those around you. It's an interesting concept, that. It took me a while to get my head around that one. But that's what the scriptures tell us. Let me read to you a passage of scripture from John 15. This is Jesus' words. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. That is Jesus' command to us. And how has he loved us? He gave his life so that we may have life. He commands us to love one another in the same way, willing to give up your life for the sake of the person next to you. Do you even know the person next to you? Have you ever had a long conversation with them? How can you be willing to give your life up for somebody if you don't know them? We need to be servants, people. A servant is someone employed for work by another. So who bought us? Who employs us? We're bought by the blood of the Lamb, aren't we? So it's God who's bought us. He's redeemed us. He set us in place to be servants. And what sort of work do servants do? Jesus gives us an example of servanthood when he washes the disciples' feet. Jerusalem, in Jesus' time, there were no paved roads, no drainage system, no sewage. The roads were dirt. Who used the roads? People. Camels, donkeys, goats, sheep, horses. Ever walk behind a herd of cattle? What happens when you walk behind a herd of cattle? Have to be very careful where you put your feet. Imagine the roads around Jerusalem. There were no street sweepers. There was no garbage collection. You would be walking through untold rubbish and other things. And what were your shoes? A thin piece of leather under your foot, strapped around your ankle with a leather thong. It wouldn't protect you from much, would it? Your feet would be caked in dirt. and other things. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He removed all that rubbish from their feet. And he calls us to be like him. Are we willing to get our hands dirty to help those in need? What are you willing to do to be a servant to those around you? Is there anything you wouldn't do because it's below you? Almighty God washed the feet of the disciples. Almighty God died and took our sins upon him. How much more should we be doing as servants of God? Servants of one another within this fellowship. We need to take a hard, long look at ourselves to see what our focus really is. Are we here because we enjoy being here, or are we here because we want to be servants? I love serving. It's one of the joys of my life. It's a strange sense of fulfillment being able to do things for other people. If you haven't tried it, give it a go. Quite rewarding. Have a look at the people around you in our congregation, in your own families. What are their needs? Is there anything you can do to meet their needs? Have you got time to give? Have you got facilities to give? Have you got equipment to give? Have you got something you can give to those in need around you? How do we view the people around us? Are they a nuisance? Are they a hindrance? Are they just somebody we associate with someone? Or are they someone we know? What's our responsibility towards them? God calls us to share our lives with one another, to be good servants. How can we serve each other? Nearly finished, bear with me. We need to be united as a congregation. We need to have a servant attitude, the same as Jesus' attitude was on servanthood. We need to do it all humbly. We need to do it all humbly in obedience to God. Reading from chapter 2, verse 5, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Some translations have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We're called to have that same attitude, one of humble servanthood. We don't use any position we have to gain advantage. We use any position we have to serve. And remember this, no one in this congregation is worth more than anybody else. Nobody deserves more from us or less from us because of who they are. We are all equal in God's sight. We're all sinners who have been saved by grace. Do not let yourself think of yourself as being more important. Creator God humbled himself and died on the cross. And if you doubt who Jesus is, listen to the description of him from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the one who humbled himself and became a servant to save you and me. He submitted himself to the Father's will for our sake. Now I ask, what does the Lord require of us? If you know Micah 6:8, you'll know what the Lord requires of us as followers of Jesus. We are required to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are called to be humble servants. God requires obedience. Just as Jesus was obedient to death, God requires obedience from us, obedience to his word, obedience where, I've got to be careful on this one, obedience to those God has put in authority over us, because we do have people who are in authority over us. I think of secular authorities, but I also think of our teachers. God has placed us under their teaching. Do we listen to their teaching? Do we check out to see if their teaching is correct? Humbly. But he requires obedience to the teaching we receive from the Word of God. Now, we may not be called to die as Jesus was called to die, at least not yet, but there will come a time when we die, when God greets us. Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Will he say, you honoured the gospel of Christ by the way you lived your life? If you read the Shorter Catechism at all, it tells us what the chief end of man is. And it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's a wonderful calling, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our purpose. So, we need to recognise that everything in our life has a purpose. God is doing things for a reason. We need to see that we're all equal. We need to be humbly recognising that no one is greater than the other. We sing a song, and one of the lines is, we serve a risen Saviour. We are to have an attitude of serving as Jesus did. We know that God loves and cares for us. Why would we not love and care for him and obey him and care for his people? In your relationships with another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I'll finish with these words. Paul calls us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, which means we must first know him as our Saviour and Lord. We must recognise that as a body we are to be united in our love and purpose. Jesus must be first in our lives. Ourselves should be last, and others fit in the middle there somewhere. We need to reflect the love of Jesus for the Father in our dealings with one another. Jesus humbly submitted to the Father's will. We need to do the same thing and be servants of Christ to his people. We serve not because we are lowly, because we are the lowest of the low. We serve because Jesus leads by example and we would follow him. There's nothing lowly about being a servant. In the Christian context, it's what we should all be. And if we can do this, if we can be servants humbly following Jesus' example, as we are given the power to be successful by the Spirit of God, then we will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul closes this passage with the exaltation of Jesus, a wonderful passage, a reminder to us of the next coming of Jesus, when we will all, the whole earth, will confess him as Lord, either with joy or with sorrow. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that Jesus is our Lord. We thank you that Almighty God sent Jesus the Son, the exact representation of God, to die on our behalf. We thank you that in his death and resurrection we have real encouragement. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have all the direction we need to live lives which are worthy of that gospel, that good news of salvation through Jesus. And we pray that as we leave this place this morning, that you would bless us, that you would guide us, that you would help us to have a servant attitude towards the family of believers here at Gympie. We pray that you would build us up, help us to see Jesus each and every moment of each and every day. Help us to live our lives to your glory, humbly serving you, our God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.